True Education, Chapter 14, Science and the Bible. Since the Book of Nature and the Book of Revelation bear the impress of the same master mind, they cannot but speak in harmony. By different methods and in different languages, they witness to the same great truths. Science is ever discovering new wonders, but from its research it brings nothing that, rightly understood, conflicts with divine revelation. The book of nature and the written word shed light on each other. They make us acquainted with God by teaching us something of the laws through which he works. But interferences, erroneously drawn from facts observed in nature, have led to supposed conflict between science and revelation. In the effort to restore harmony, interpretations of Scripture have been adopted that undermine and destroy the force of the Word of God. Geology has been thought to contradict the literal interpretation of the Mosaic record of the creation. Millions of years, it is claimed, were required for the earth to evolve from chaos. In order to accommodate the Bible to this supposed revelation of science, the days of creation are assumed to have been vast, indefinite periods, covering thousands or even millions of years. Such a conclusion is uncalled for. The Bible record is in harmony with itself and with the teaching of nature. Of the first day of creation, the record says, "The evening and the morning were the first day," Genesis chapter 1, verse 5. And the same in substance is said of each of the first 6 days of creation week. Inspiration declares each of these periods to have been a day consisting of evening and morning, like every day since that time. In regard to the work of creation itself, the divine testimony is, "He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Psalm 33, verse 9. With him who could thus call into existence unnumbered worlds, how long a time would be required for the earth to evolve from chaos? In order to account for his works, must we do violence to his word? It is true that remains found in the earth testify to the existence of humans, animals, and plants much larger than any now known. These are regarded as proof that vegetable and animal life existed prior to the time of the Mosaic record. But Bible history furnishes ample explanation concerning these things. Before the flood, the development of vegetable and animal life was immeasurably superior to that which has since been known. At the flood, the surface of the earth was broken up. Marked changes took place, and in the reformation of the earth's crust, many evidences of the life previously existing were preserved. The vast forest buried in the earth at the time of the flood, and since changed to coal, form the extensive coal fields and yield the supplies of oil that minister to our comfort and convenience. These things, as they are brought to light, are witnesses that mutely testify to the truth of the Word of God. Revelations of science. Like the theory concerning the evolution of the earth is the one that attributes to an ascending line of germs, mollusks, and quadrupeds, the evolution of human beings, the crowning glory of the creation. In the light of the brevity of human life, the restricted vision of scientists, the frequent and great errors in their conclusions, the frequency with which their deductions are revised or cast aside, and how the theories of different scientists conflict with one another, shall we, for the privilege of tracing our descent from germs, mollusks, and apes, consent to do away with that inspired statement, so grand in its simplicity. God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, NRSV. Shall we reject that genealogical record, more treasured than any in the courts of kings? Which was the son of Adam? Which was the son of God? Luke chapter 3, verse 38, KJV. Rightly understood, both the revelations of science and the experiences of life are in harmony with the testimony of Scripture to the constant working of God in nature. In the hymn recorded by Nehemiah, the Levite sang, "You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and everything in it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6. Creation has been completed. So far as this earth is concerned, Scripture declares the work of creation to have been completed. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. Hebrew chapter 4, verse 3. But the power of God is still exercised in upholding the objects of His creation. It is not by its own inherent energy that the heart beats, and breath follows breath. Every breath, every pulsation of the heart, is an evidence of the care of Him in whom we live and move and have our being. From the smallest insect to human beings, every living creature is daily dependent upon God's providence. These all wait for you. What you give them, they gather. You open your hand, they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die, and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. Psalm 104, verse 27 through 30. See also Job chapter 26, verse 7 through 10. Chapter 26, verse 11 through 14, and Nahum, chapter 1, verse 3. The mighty power that works through all nature and sustains all things is not, as some scientists claim, merely an all-pervading principle, an actuating energy. God is a spirit, yet He is a personal being, for our first parents were made in His image. As a personal being, God has revealed Himself in His Son. Jesus, the outshining of the Father's glory, and the express image of His person, Hebrew chapter 1, verse 3, appeared on earth as a man. As a personal Savior, He came to the world. As a personal Savior, He ascended on high. As a personal Savior, He intercedes in the heavenly courts. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. The Apostle Paul, writing by the Holy Spirit, declares of Christ that by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. The hand that sustains the worlds in space, the hand that holds in their orderly arrangement and tireless activity all things throughout the universe of God, is the hand that was nailed to the cross. The greatness of God is incomprehensible to us. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Psalm chapter 11, verse 4. Yet by His Spirit He is present everywhere. He has an intimate knowledge of and a personal interest in all the works of His hand. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Psalm 139, verse 2, 3, and 6. See also Job chapter 26, verse 6. Psalm 113, verse 5 and 6. Psalm 139, verse 7 through 10. The Maker of all things ordained the wonderful adaptation of means to an end, of supply to need. In the material world, He provided that every desire implanted should be met. He created the human soul with its capacity for knowing and for loving, and He has provided that the demands of the soul shall be satisfied. No intangible principle, no impersonal essence or mere abstraction can satisfy the needs and longings of human beings in this life of struggle with sin and sorrow and pain. It is not enough to believe in law and force, in things that have no pity and never hear the cry for help. We need to know of an almighty arm that will hold us up, of an infinite friend that pities us. We need to clasp a hand that is warm, to trust in a heart full of tenderness. And this is the way God has revealed Himself in His Word. Science recognizes God's power. Human beings who study most deeply into the mysteries of nature will realize most fully their own ignorance and weakness. They will realize that there are depths and heights they cannot reach, secrets they cannot penetrate. They will be ready to say with Newton, "I seem to myself to have been like a child on the seashore, finding pebbles and shells. while the great ocean of truth lay undiscovered before me. The deepest students of science are compelled to recognize in nature the working of infinite power. But to unaided human reason, nature's teaching is contradictory and disappointing. Only in the light of revelation can it be read aright. By faith we understand. Hebrew chapter 11, verse 3. In the beginning, God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Here alone can the mind, in its eager questioning, find rest. Above, beneath, beyond, abides infinite love, working out all things to accomplish the good pleasure of his goodness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. But their testimony can be understood only through the aid of the divine teacher. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. John chapter 16, verse 13. Only by the aid of that Spirit and the Word can the testimony of science be rightly interpreted. Only under the direction of the Omniscient One shall we, in the study of his works, be enabled to think his thoughts after him.